have gathered here together, Father, we hold your word in prominence. As we gather our thoughts and our hearts, and as we would open your word, Father, we thank you that you have preserved it for us. We thank you for the guidance, the direction it provides, and we ask that that you would speak to us, to each one that has come here this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our morning meditation, please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and we'll begin our reading at verse 32. This is near the end of Jesus' ministry as he's planning to go up to Jerusalem for the last time. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And when they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him, and they shall spit upon him and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I'd like to conclude here at verse 45. May we turn to our Zion's harp and sing hymn number 233, verses 3 and 4. And I'd like to sing that to the melody of hymn number 60. Hymn 233, verses 3 and 4, to the melody of hymn 60. The disciples and the people that were following Jesus at this point in his ministry, it says that they were amazed and they were also afraid. They were captivated and awestruck at what he was able to accomplish through his miracles and his teaching. And they were also afraid in the sense that they didn't really know what to expect, what was coming next. And so as they were following him, it says he took again the 12, in other words, he took them aside, that is the 12 disciples, and he began to share with them what was going to happen to him as he went to Jerusalem. That the mountaintop experiences that they have just gone through in the last several years was not going to continue as they expected, but instead there were some deep valleys that they were about to go through, and in particular that Jesus himself was going to go through. And so as he shares with them what's going to happen as he goes up to Jerusalem, and as he's condemned to death, and of course they understood that if they condemn him to death, they have no power to actually carry that out as Jews, that they would have to deliver him to the Gentiles in order to carry out that sentence, something that was pretty hard to understand and believe at the time as they're thinking about this. and all of the torture that he was going to go through. And as he's sharing this on his heart being heavy, then along comes James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they, it's as if they didn't even hear what he was saying, because they were focused on a particular goal, and they wanted to achieve that. It's, in essence, they were telling Jesus, it's all about us. It's all about me and James. As John was thinking, and as James was thinking that as well, and in fact, in the other account in Matthew of this, their mother came along with them. And all three were asking this of Jesus, to be held in the most prominent position in his kingdom. In some ways, it was a statement of faith to say that he was the Messiah and he was going to rule. But another way, from the other perspective, though, it was really self-serving to say that I want to be in the position of prominence and to be above everyone else. And that kind of thinking, it's all about me, has these very characteristics that we can see here, is that when someone has that mindset, they're oblivious to what's going on around them. They totally ignored what Jesus was saying, totally ignored what he was feeling, totally ignored what his mission was, because their focus was, it's about me. How can I be exalted? How can I get the most out of this right now, the way the momentum is going, this ministry, things are heading in the right direction? Now is my time to step forward and really take my rightful place. It's all about me. It's really not surprising, because this is a general human condition. It's something that started the day we were born, when we believe we were the center of the universe. And as a newborn baby, even as a youngster, that's how we acted. Everything, we were helpless, and we had to rely on our parents to provide our sustenance. And it didn't bother us if we had to wake them up in the middle of the night because we were scared, or because we needed something, we were hungry, or something else. We didn't even realize the cost or the amount of effort that our parents were putting forward in order to give us life. And as we started growing older, it was the job of our parents to help reorient us that no, we are not the center of the universe. And that there are other needs to be taken care of. And that together as a functioning family, we operate as a team. That it's not just about every individual member of the family. We don't look to exalt one over the other, but no, together we contribute towards the common good. And yes, that takes sacrifice. That takes work. That takes the time to do chores. It means that all my needs are not always met. And this training happens over time. And those, as we've probably all made experience, that we're not always exactly balanced in our family. At times we make mistakes, and as soon as one child or the children become the center of the universe, we see all kinds of behaviors that start occurring that are less than desirable. And it reminds us that we need to get back on track and help them focus that they are not the center of the universe. It's not all about them. And that's true for our life in general. As we go through this life, especially in the time and age that we live in today, as there are so many ways that we can express ourselves that it is all about me. It is all about my needs and about my wants. And there's all kinds of different ways to express it that way. But imagine if you were playing in an orchestra And everyone that's playing an instrument there wants to do their own thing. Rather than sitting in the arrangement that's present, and rather than playing the music as a conductor directs, you decide to play your own solo. And everyone decides to play their own thing and as loud as they possibly can. It quickly becomes a scene of chaos. There's no harmony there. Not only for those that are listening, wondering what is going on, but also those who are playing loses all of its enjoyment as everyone asserts their right or everyone asserts their own individuality and drowns out the person beside. It doesn't work very well that way. But instead, if everyone is willing to place themselves under the conductor's orders, his direction, and now plays the parts according as they are laid out, beautiful melody can then result to working together as a team rather than asserting each one over the other. Now, it doesn't mean that they're all playing the same instrument. In fact, it doesn't even mean they're all playing the same part. That's the beauty of the orchestra, is that in that diversity, the kind of melodies that come out of that are exquisite, are powerful, are deep and wide, beautiful. You see, some would have us believe that everyone needs to play the same instrument. Everyone needs to play the same part. Everyone needs to do this in unison, and that's really what it looks like. And at times, that may be necessary. But the beauty of the orchestra is that together in the great diversity, that in harmony it all works together when we are submitted to the conductor, to the director. And so it goes with our lives as well. God has made us all diverse, has made us different, and doesn't expect us to all be the same. But he does expect each one of us to be under his direction. Rather than to assert our own will, rather than to assert our own rights, especially as it may relate to other people around us that then overpowers those that are around us. But instead, if we subject ourselves to the authority of the conductor of the universe, it then allows things to work properly together in beautiful harmony. Now, the attitude or the perspective that it's all about me usually doesn't manifest itself in such an obvious way as James and John, as they made their request to Jesus. And you can understand why the disciples, when the 10 heard it says they began to be much displeased with James and John. We can understand why. It's like, what, you think you're better than we are? Where is this request coming from? And usually, in our day and age, it's a little bit more subtle than that. Often, it happens with a when we're critical of others, when we put someone else down, it naturally lifts us up. As in, we're in the driver's seat as if we know better. And as we would express our being critical, it helps us, raises us up because we know better. Or we focus our time or our things on things that will necessarily please ourselves rather than really focusing on what are sometimes the needs of others around us or what is really God calling us to do in this way. And imagine now if we would be able to change the whole world such that this natural human attitude of it's all about me was changed to suddenly be like that orchestra that is all in tune and playing together, each in their part. Imagine what it would do to the families of our world. Rather than mother or father That is so true in far too many families, where mother and father are just running after their own fulfillment to the detriment of their spouse or to the detriment of their children. If instead they focused and followed the scriptural commands of taking care of their family, imagine what a transformation would take place in our world, and how many homes that are broken today would no longer be broken. Or what about if children were to take the words of the conductor, the words of the director that said that they are to obey their parents in the Lord, that they are not to rebel? How much more peace and harmony would be in the home? Or how much more if they would take the commands of the scripture that said that we are to not think higher of ourselves and others, but let every one of us think more of the other person. How much more harmony would there be in our homes? Or how much more harmony would be there in our workplaces or in our community if everyone would be to follow those instructions? Or what about as employees or employers? If suddenly it wasn't to be the biggest, be the highest, if it were to be able to serve and to work together in harmony, how many workplaces would be transformed from the current stressful environments that are there and the backbiting that so often happens, or the gossiping that may happen at the water cooler or these other things? How many of those things would be transformed into a place where people wanted to go because as a new day dawns, there is new responsibilities and things to take care of. And in the beauty of it, as God created work to be a blessing to each one of us, that we could carry it out in that form. We really notice a difference in a young man or a young woman who has been living a life that said it was all about me. When there's a transformation that takes place, when there's a recognition that the center of the universe doesn't revolve around them, but really the center of the universe revolves around their maker, their creator. And when they subject themselves to that authority, what a marvelous change comes about. An incredible change in their attitude, in their outlook on life, in the way they spend their time, in their relationships one with another. Suddenly those areas that were frequent conflicts, where there was constant disharmony, suddenly begin to harmonize together. And it's a beautiful sight to behold. We see as Jesus uses this opportunity for teaching here to not just James and John, but also to the other disciples, where he sets the context, where he sets things straight, where he says, For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Even Jesus was saying, it's not about me. It's not about me. I am here to minister. To minister what? Well, if we look at the entire teachings of Jesus' ministry, we see what his focus was. Remember the time near the beginning of his ministry when the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And how did he teach them to pray? He said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first two phrases of that prayer set the tone for his entire ministry. That the focus of his ministry was to his Father in heaven, and to be hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? It's to be lifted up, to be set apart, to be holy, something to be venerated, something to worship. God himself. That as our focus of our prayers is to recognize our position, that God himself is our Father, and that his name, that his cause, that his purposes are hallowed above everything else. That is the nature of our prayers, to begin in that form. And so often I've been convicted, even in my own prayers, as I reflect back on how I've prayed, and too many times my prayers are not about that. It's about asking for this and that and this other thing. And while we do have examples of those things in the Lord's Prayer, they really ought to be secondary, in the sense that God being on the throne, that our prayers being directed to him is to recognize that and ask him to help our lives, as he says, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that our lives would fall under his will and his lordship, so that it is all about him, and that our lives would reflect that. So not only at the beginning of the ministry did Jesus say it that way, but also at the end of his ministry. If you look at in John, as he's looking forward to the end of his ministry, listen to what he says. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. He was willing to subject himself even to the death on a cross and the shame that resulted from that and the pain. He was willing to do it. Why? Because he recognized that that would bring glory to God. And he was willing to pay that price in order for him to be the most preeminent, or to illuminate. That's what it really means to glorify God, is to illuminate God, to bring light to him, to make him a priority, or have him be preeminent, demonstrated with our life, through our lives, as a reflection. And if you look later, a few chapters later, as Jesus is summarizing his entire ministry, and as he has his prayer in John chapter 17, he says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What was that work? To glorify him. That's as simple as that, even though in a sense it's easy to say that, but there were multiple facets, multiple ways that Jesus did to bring glory to God through his ministry. And in fact, Jesus gave us a special command that it wasn't just him that he should glorify God, but also gave that command to us. And in fact, he gives us a special promise where he says in John the 14th chapter, which says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But it's tied to that caveat that as we ask of God, yes, he's a great God, but as we ask him, are those things that we're asking him for his glory, or are they for our glory? But it isn't just our lives that glorify God. Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, that is the creation, the skies, declare his handiwork. All aspects of God's creation bring glory to him. Now you may be thinking, but wait a minute. If it's not all about us, if it's not all about me, Then why is it all about God? Isn't that somewhat egotistical? Isn't that somewhat hypocritical? That if we are to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect, then if we are to glorify Him, isn't that a statement of pride? Isn't that a statement of, in a sense, isn't that hypocritical? And if God were a human being, it would be hypocritical. It would be self-serving. But I think perhaps an illustration to understand why God desires that preeminence, why God desires to receive that glory that is due to Him, will help us understand this a little bit more. Imagine now, if you will, that you were on a boat in the sea, and by some mishap, your boat has capsized and has sunk, and you just barely got your life jacket on, and now you're in the freezing cold sea, knowing you have limited time in this kind of water before hypothermia sets in, and eventually you will become comatose, and you will perish. And it's dark and stormy, and you realize you need rescue. Imagine if there was someone that could rescue you and was coming along in a boat. How would you like to see this boat? Would you want the boat to be stealthy? To be sort of going through water? You have no idea whether rescue is coming? Or would you like to see that boat fully illuminated? Full of light, with searchlights everywhere. And you could see the pilot on the boat who has the power to rescue you out of that water. That is your only hope. In a sense, that pilot is being glorified. Why? Because he's being illuminated. The attention is on him because he is the only one that has the ability to perform the rescue, to save your life. And what would happen then if He then rescues you and you're on the boat and there's other people in the water? You know you are in no position to be able to do the rescue, you being weak, probably on the verge of hypothermia, yet still conscious and recognizing there's a rescue operation in progress. Wouldn't it be best for you to also call out to those that are in the water and point to the pilot saying, here's someone who can rescue you. Grab hold of whatever he throws out to you. You will be saved in that case. And in the same way, you are now and I would be bringing glory to the pilot that can perform this rescue. In a sense, that's the word picture. That God throughout the scripture will say that as He is the pilot, He is the only one that has the ability to rescue each of us as we are in the storm of life, in the sea of life, going through storms at time where we're ready to perish. And we realize it's not all about us. We can't even save ourselves, let alone the person who's perishing beside us. There is only one hope for that rescue. Only one hope. And glory be to God as He has done everything in order to make that rescue possible. I think of the hymn in the Zion's Harp that so aptly describes this. My Savior is my pilot true. Oft He lets me my course pursue. And if my faith would sink, why then He quickly comes to me and He commands the storm and then the sea. He calls, fear not, I am with thee. Believe and love by grace. E'en in the night, thy light I'll be, as he's saying this, though there's no shining trace. That so often we are rescued without even necessarily recognizing the peril that we were in and that we have been rescued from. Many are in the water of self-despair, drowning, not knowing, is there more to this life than the despair that I feel right now, or the discouragement, or the darkness, or the things that are washing over me where I feel overwhelmed? Isn't there more to it than this? And the answer is yes, there's much more. Much, much more. And along comes the pilot, and as he throws out the promises that will rescue you, because he's the one that wrote those promises, and he's the one that can cash them in. And as he throws out these promises to you and to me, we need to grab hold of them and experience their fulfillment in our own lives. And when we are rescued, when we have been rescued and brought into the boat, our task is not done. No. Our task is also to glorify God, to point others to him that they too can be rescued, and join him in that operation. And how do we do that? We do that by using the gifts that God has given to us to help point others to him. What does that look like? Well, if you've been given the gift of being able to teach, then you teach others. Not necessarily in a formal class, but in informal conversations. If you've been given the ability to sing, you sing to bring honor and glory to God. That don't not that people look at you and say, "Wow, how wonderful this person is." And as those that are great singers in our society today have the limelight and are paraded in front of millions. And they have the limelight, but for a very short time before they're passed over by someone else and long forgotten. That's what happens when it's all about me. But when it's all about him, those very gifts that we have been given, whether they are artistic in nature or whether they're analytical in nature, all of them, as we use them, we use them to point people to the God of the gifts, to the God of our passion in service. And so then it's no longer drudgery. Then it's no longer we feel like we're losing out. In fact, it's exhilarating. It becomes exhilarating because we recognize that there is great freedom with that God-given mindset. When we push off the philosophy of the world that says it's all about me, and we put on the godly mindset that it's all about him, it gives us great freedom. You see, if I have the mindset it's all about me, then it's also all up to me. There is nobody else that's going to do it. Suddenly, now I have this responsibility to take care of all of the problems that are not only in my life, but in the world around me. Think about how futile that would be. Are you or am I able to solve the problem of world hunger? Are you or I able to even solve the problems that we have maybe in our own family as we realize we feel wondering, how are we going to do this? But thank God that it's not all up to us, that it is all about him and it is up to him. Yes, we look at, we see the scripture teaching in so many different places about the sovereignty of God, and also man's responsibility, and exactly how those two intertwine is sometimes difficult to fully understand. But both are true and both are necessary. But imagine the freedom that comes when we realize that it is all about him and that we have the special invitation to join him in the work that he is doing, that he has given us the ability to participate in some way. And as we do that and bring him glory through that, It helps provide the fulfillment that only that mindset and that position can ever bring. Some of you have maybe are in this place right now where you feel overwhelmed, where you feel like life is not worth living, or you wonder, what is the next step? God is here to rescue you from that cloud of despair, from that storm, that he's here to save you. And as the pilot comes close to rescue you and sends out those life-preserving promises, grab a hold of them. Don't wait. Grab a hold of them and then experience the power that will happen in your life as you experience the saving grace that comes as a result of that and the transformation that takes place from being in peril to becoming rescued and being able to glorify God in all of the things that then he has for us to do.